while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today we are on week 6 of our sermon series called Famous Last Words. Today's sermon brings us to the book of John, chapter 19, that we've just heard read. And this is where we see Jesus about to be crucified. I'll make a few references to other scriptures as we go along, but verse 26 and verse 27, which is what was read, will be our main scripture area for the sermon. When I first saw the sermon scripture, I thought, well, where's the rest of it? It's really, really short. I had to sit with it, read it, reread it, meditate on it. And although it's very short, I do believe there's a lot that can be seen and understood about Jesus in those two statements. And it's made up of 40 uncomplicated words. And I want us to look at it closely together this morning. All I'm going to do through the sermon is to share with you some observations that I've made about the heart of Jesus from the text. I'll just quickly read it again so it's fresh in our minds. John chapter 19 verse 26 says, "When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, the disciple took her into his home." My first observation in this text, in this scripture about the heart of Jesus, is connection. Jesus makes connections. He was near the cross about to be crucified, and the soldiers had already divided his clothing, taken what they wanted, and he looked around and he saw his mother Mary, his auntie, another Mary, and Mary Magdalene. I imagine Jesus would have been looking at these women standing or kneeling there, absolutely cut to pieces, devastated, staring at Jesus, knowing he was soon to take his last breath. I want us to just pause and think about his mother Mary. She started her journey as any other woman would have started their journey, minding her business. Joseph came to her and said, "I want to marry you." And she said, "Yes." They did the bridal shower. She was excited, about to start her life, waiting to get married. And then an angel came to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33. And the angel said this. The angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and name him Jesus. He will be a great man and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David. Your son will be the king of Jacob's people forever, and his kingdom will never end." I've highlighted here in verse 32 and 33 the key points to note about who Jesus was said to be. Great man, Son of the Most High. He'll have the throne of his ancestors, king forever, an unending kingdom. And all Jesus' life, Mary would have seen evidence of what the angel told her about who he was. I can only imagine what was going through her mind in that moment as she watched her son beaten, dragged, whipped, spat on, accused of being a criminal. In that moment, she probably thought, "Well, how is this possible? How did we get to this? I don't understand what's happening to my son. Could the angel be wrong, despite what I've seen to be true?" Jesus, looking around, would have known his mother and the others were there feeling confused, distraught, angry, sad, afraid, after watching him, the person that they believed in and relied on, about to be killed. And you know, despite all of these things, that's not what Jesus responded to first. Instead, he used that opportunity to make a connection. He instructed John, the disciple he loved, and his mother Mary. He told them to turn their face away from the anguish that they were feeling in that moment and see how they can support one another. Essentially, Jesus was saying, don't focus on what you are losing. Instead, see how you can give. You know, one of the biggest testimonies for me, as I'm sure it is for many of us here in PHBC, about this church is how we come together to support one another. It's evident when we go through challenges, when there's illness or even bereavement, the way we stand together as a family, pray for one another, mourn together, as well as celebrate together. When our family was bereaved last year, the love and support was overwhelming. It was just incredible. And I'm sure Sister Howard will probably testify of the same thing as she laid her mother to rest last week. You know, Jesus knew the people around him were hurt, but he didn't focus on helping them feel better because he knew he wouldn't be there much longer to support them and to comfort them in person. He used that opportunity to build a new relationship, even in his final moments. So let me ask you the question. Who do you surround yourself with when you're going through challenges? Whose voice do you listen to when things go wrong? Is it your voice? Is it trusted voices? Is it the Holy Spirit? Who we listen to makes a difference on what we're encouraged to focus on. There was no record of what Jesus or what John or Jesus' mother Mary said in response to what Jesus said to them. But we do know that they followed, they obeyed his instruction. It says, from that time on, this disciple, being John, took her into his home. And one of the questions I ask myself when I read this text is, why didn't Jesus tell his brothers to look after his mother? Why was it John? Well, I believe it's because John stayed with Jesus until the very end. He was right there. He was positioned and ready to receive the instruction. Jesus gave John the task he would no longer be able to fulfill in the same way. And I want us to just look at the earlier chapters of the same book of John. John chapter 14 and verse 12 says this. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. He set John an assignment and John accepted. And I'm sure John and Mary in that moment, they shared a recognition that they needed each other. It was such a difficult time because they both loved Jesus so much. So Jesus used this opportunity to make the connection and allowed his death to work for the good of Mary, his mother, and John, the disciple. The second aspect of Jesus' heart I observed in this text is his commitment. There are two types of commitment Jesus demonstrates here. His commitment to us and his commitment through us. And I'll explain what I mean by both of these. The first one is his commitment to us. Jesus was about to be crucified. He was committed to making sure there was still a benefit and his dear friend could benefit from that as well as his mother. Jesus showed commitment, in fact, unmatched commitment. It's a new level of commitment beyond his time on earth. You know, this is typical of Jesus, though. He never shifts his focus away from his commitment, irrespective of the situation he finds himself in. We heard it preached in a sermon last week by Jeremy from the book of Luke. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, he was interceding, asking God to forgive the people crucifying him and offering salvation to the thief on the cross next to him. I want to tell you today that he is committed to you. Not just your spiritual needs, your emotional needs, your physical needs. I remember a while ago when Pastor just finished his theology degree. We're living in Peckham at the time, and he was working part-time for the church, and I'd stopped working. We had our first child, Tomini, and The income that we had in our house was next to nothing after the bills. And there was a day I was just at home. It was a normal day, I would say. And I was just thinking, oh, Tommy, he's standing. He's going to start walking soon, I'm sure. He doesn't have any shoes. I'm going to have to get him some shoes. The next day, I was, again, just pottering around in the house, and there was a knock on the door. It was from our neighbor, who was literally next door to us, and our neighbor had a bag, and in the bag were brand new shoes. There's about 6 pairs of brand new shoes. Our neighbor had a son who was probably about a year older than Tomini was, and knocked on the door and said, oh, I've got these shoes. He's never worn them. Would you like them? I mean, I burst out laughing. He must have thought, well, who laughs when you ask somebody if they want shoes? But in that moment, I was just like, wow. And you know, the same thing happened. In fact, before Tomini was born, we hadn't bought a cot. We weren't ready yet. We still had some time. We weren't being reckless, but we hadn't bought the cot that he was going to sleep in yet. And again, somebody knocked on the door and said, I have a brand new cot. I've never used it. I can see you're pregnant. Would you like it? It was a neighbor from downstairs. And again, it's just like, wow, thank you, Lord. And, you know, that happened pretty much through that season of our life when we didn't have enough. God was committed to sustaining us in that season of our life. He was our provider. When we look at scripture, we see so many commitments through his promises to us. Scholars say there are about 7,500 promises that God has made to humanity. Now, before you ask me, I did not count it to verify, okay? I didn't go through the scripture and verify the number of promises. Sorry. But Google told me that John Storm, who is a Bible scholar, said so. I just have to take his word for it, right? But in truth, we actually don't need to count. We do not need to count. We see it through scripture, the promise of his peace, his presence, his protection, his provision. And we could go on and on and on. And that's been the theme of today's service, gratitude, how much he has done for us and how much he promises to do for us. And a number of these promises he gives to us are not time limited. He commits to these things even beyond his time on earth. One of the promises he made to us is his Holy Spirit, who is our helper, our counselor, and our advocate. He's fully committed to us. He's all in. He doesn't change his mind, and he doesn't withhold anything from us. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. The second type of commitment is his commitment through us. When Jesus said, here is your son and here is your mother, he was telling them effectively, I'm asking you to take on a new role for my sake. You, John, and you, Mummy, you have now been instructed on how you are to serve each other from this moment onwards. In our lowest moments, Jesus can still birth purpose in us. There's a Nigerian proverb that says, when we cry, we can still see. He cares about our pain, yes, but that will never stop God's expectation for us to rise to our purpose. Instead, he uses it as a reminder that he is with us. We see it in scripture with different people who didn't feel capable, but God tells them to look beyond their own abilities because he has already equipped us and he will work through us. In the book of Kings, Elijah was in a cave. This was this period of his life where he was very afraid. God showed up to reassure him of his presence, and he did this as a still, small voice. In Judges, when God told Gideon to help deliver the Israelites from the Midianites, Gideon was afraid, but God said this to him, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I anointed you, appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And you can find this in scripture, all over scripture. It goes on and on about the assurances and the promises God gives to his people. God had already prepared them, just as he has prepared us, for what he wants to do through us. And oftentimes he asks us to do things we don't believe we're capable of. He does. I think the best way I can describe this is through a conversation that I had with Tomini about 3 years ago. He was about five at the time, four or five at the time. We're reading the story in Matthew 15 about of when Jesus was walking on water towards the disciples in the boat. And the disciples were afraid because they thought Jesus was a ghost. And after we read this, there was a silence. And if you know Tomini, silence, you just wait for something to come next. He turned to me and then he said, "Mommy, why were they scared? They were not the ones walking on water." And that stayed with me because it reminded me that the work has already been done. Jesus has done it. You just need to believe and take a step of faith towards it. The third observation about Jesus' heart for me is comfort. When we go back a few chapters, we see Jesus talking to his disciples about him leaving them. John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, it says this: "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And then we jump down in that chapter to verse 16, and it says this: "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Jesus knows we need someone to be our helper because we can't do these things on our own. He told the disciples about the Holy Spirit before he was crucified because he knew that we will all need the Holy Spirit. I want us to go back to the interactions between Jesus and his mom and John. Now, he addressed his mother as woman. Now, he wasn't being rude or distancing himself from her by calling her woman. It would have been sort of the equivalent of saying, calling somebody or addressing somebody as mom. So it was a respectful address, but it wasn't, you know, a son talking to his mother. Jesus was about to be crucified, and his status was changing from Jesus, son of Mary, to Jesus, savior of the world. And he addressed her in this way to demonstrate that the comfort that she needed from him as her son, it couldn't come from him anymore. It had to come from John. John would now be the one to comfort her as a son, while Jesus would fulfill the purpose he had all along, which was to die so that we can all be saved. You know, in the same way he gave John to his mother, he has given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us. He knew the agony she would be feeling, and he planned to prepare a physical comfort for her, as well as a spiritual comfort through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the greatest, is the greatest long-term strategic thinker. You know, as much as he's here in the moment, he's also planned for eternity, all those thousands of years ago, because he knows the end from the beginning. My fourth and final observation about Jesus in this scripture is his heart of compassion. If there was any time where Jesus should have thought about himself, in fact, felt sorry for himself, it was at this point in the scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but I go through times where I can be quite sulky. I think that's the best way to describe it, quite sulky with God. When I was new in faith, what I would do is just complete avoidance. I wouldn't pray, I wouldn't read the scripture, I'll just stop everything, as though that made a difference. But you know, nowadays, it's more like, "Oh God, I don't think I can do this, but I'm grateful that your strength is made perfect in my weakness." So like the sulk levels are, they've improved a little bit, I would say. But Jesus didn't feel sorry for himself at all. Not one ounce of self-pity. Instead, what we see there is compassion. Where were the rest of the disciples? Where were the 10 lepers that he saved? Where was the blind guy that he restored his sight? Where was the guy who was lowered into the house through the roof? Where were all the demon-possessed people? that he delivered. Jesus looked around him and he saw four people. But you know, just weeks before, thousands were shouting his praises as he entered into Jerusalem. But now when he's about to be executed like a criminal, the crowd that once supported him, nowhere to be seen. But you know, despite all of this, he wasn't distracted. He was actually moved with compassion for his mum, and he responded. Jesus connects us with the right people. He knows what we need, and he uses the people who call on his name to support one another. He's committed to us and to fulfilling his commitment through us. He gives us comfort, and he's compassionate to move on our behalf. I want to leave you with this final thought. Verse 26 of this scripture says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's the first part of verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, what did he do? He responded to what he saw. And he did this because Jesus sees. I was having a conversation with someone last week about being seen. And it occurred to me that some of us go through life trying to blend in with everybody else. So we don't share what's going on with us, or we don't feel able to share. Instead, we put on a brave face while struggling on the inside. And there are others who do the most to be seen because they want to control how people perceive them. And it's become a very carefully curated mask that's easier and easier to put on when we're around other people. But the truth is, we're all broken people in need of God's grace and mercy to carry us through this journey of life. Wherever we find ourselves on the spectrum, it's important to know, especially in this season, that the God we're talking about is El Roy, the God who sees. Absolutely nothing is hidden from him. But he goes beyond that. He doesn't just see, but he's always ready and waiting to respond with love. I'll ask you all to just close your eyes for a moment, please, as I bring the sermon to a close. I want you to think about these questions I'm going to ask you. Who is Jesus to you? Is he your helper, or do you help yourself? Is he the first one you call when you're in trouble, or is it somebody else? Is he the one guiding you while you're going where you choose? Is he the one that gives you strength you need when you are weak or weary? Or are you still doing it all by yourself? Who is Jesus to you? Only you can answer these questions. And even if your answer to some of those questions is yes, or I think so, we can do more. We can yield more. We can submit more. We can be led more. We can pray more. We can rely on him more.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org www.faithfulchurch.co.uk. God bless you.